Well, God bless you. Today I'm going to preach on springing forward in spring. Oh, dear God, we do pray for forgiveness of sins. We thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you that you are preaching to us through your word, but also, God, through nature during this season. We pray, Lord, we will hear your message. Consider the times, discern the times. In Jesus' name, amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 11, says, "For lo, the winter is past. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land." The winter is past. It seems to bounce back here a few times in the Ozarks for one last shake. But it does seem that spring is here now for good. It says the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. We are told that turtles and such like do not possess vocal cords. And they say this is a mistake in our King James Bible. Now, of course, most people that do a little checking in the Bible will soon find out that a turtle in the Bible is a turtle dove, a bird. On the other hand, just for sake of argument with these smarty pants people that exalt themselves over the Word of God, recent research just found out, after investigating 50 types of turtles, that not a single one was mute. A paleontologist of Vanderbilt University tells NPR that sometimes it's surprising how much we still don't know about things. So I just want to say, although a turtle here is a turtle dove, the people that exalt themselves over our King James Bible, God continually, over and over and over again, shows their pride, their arrogance, and brings them to shame. Now we might turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. It says, "Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord." The first thing I want to point out is a turtle here is in the context of other birds, other fowls. It's a turtle dove. However, what God is saying is all of these birds know their appointed times. They observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. So these birds know their seasons. They're seasons of nature. They know how to respond to these things, as well as their seasons of life. But how many of God's people don't realize the season we are in right now, as far as mankind? Our season that we are in right now, as a nation, or even individually, where you are at. God is preaching through nature, right now. He tells us in Isaiah 42 that the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. Notice that word, "I tell you of them." So many hundreds of prophecies fulfilled in the first coming, and so many more to be fulfilled in the second coming. And we can see the stage setting for these prophecies right now. So much is gathering together. And God says, "I told you beforehand. Before they spring forth, I tell you of these things. We better discern the times. We better discern that judgment is coming, that the second coming of Christ is on the horizon. It says that the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. It's the same here, in our land, in the Missouri Ozarks. Looking out at the hills, I just sit and stare sometimes, just looking out at the beautiful hills and the green and all of the blossoms that are on the trees. The sky makes the hills a certain shade of blue in the distance. And then decorating this view, framing it, are these gorgeous tree blossoms of various colors, flowers on the trees. We have the eastern redbud with the reddish purple flowers everywhere. The wild peach blossoms with their bright pink flowers. The Mexican plum with the pinkish white blossoms. Praise God. The Cherokee plum with its white blossoms. The serviceberry or Juneberry with its white blossoms. Another edible tree. The Japanese cherry with its pink white blossoms. And sassafras everywhere. The sassafras tree with its yellow blossoms. We just made some tea out of the sassafras blossoms. Very, very good. A very powerful cure-all throughout the centuries. It's a good time to mark the trees, to put a ribbon around them or some way take a note. Take advantage of the spring. These trees are still here in the winter, but it's hard to see their worth. It's hard to remember what kind of tree it is just by looking at the bark. The spring reminds us that the beauty is here. Most of all, God is present. You know, we're going to have trials. We're going to have fires. Fiery trials. God says in Isaiah chapter 24, glorify ye the Lord in the fires. And you know, when we have bright days, we ought to sow and prepare for not only harvest, but also wintertime. We ought to be storing up, using the times of prosperity, using the bright times. But we still need to glorify God in the winter, in the dark times, in the hard times. Laziness is a big problem. Not taking advantage of opportunity. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. In other words, this is a danger of springtime. People not utilizing the opportunity of spring to prepare for the rest of the year. It was a biblical new year, spring was. What you do in spring will affect the whole rest of your year. For some people, they not only make excuses in the heat of summer during harvest, they not only make excuses in the cold of winter, they make excuses in spring. The time has not come, they say, to work for God or to prepare prudently for the evil that is coming. We ought not forsake God's times of mercy. Let us as a nation, as families, as individuals, let us use all opportunities to repent and bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Spring is revival. Spring is resurrection all around us. As nature revives, it's preaching the greatest event, which is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout all of history. Every springtime in every land foretold the resurrection of Christ. And now every spring it looks back upon that glorious springtime resurrection of our Lord. And his resurrection means that his spotless sacrifice for sins was accepted by the Father. It was finished and accepted by God. The divine payment, the ransom, has been secured and accepted. And soon the whole earth will resurrect. All of nature will revive as never before, and the curse will be restrained. And there will be a glorious resurrection of the righteous and faithful into the millennial bliss and glory of 1,000 years, says Revelation chapter 20. Spring is equal to sowing. It's the time of sowing in the Bible. And it ought to be the time of sowing in our life. Not just literal gardens, literal plans, but also spiritual, godly, the higher things, the deeper things. We need to ask right now, this spring, at least here in Missouri, and our nation, we ought to ask, what are we sowing? Proverbs 16 says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Isn't it horrible to use your opportunity, to use your springtime of life, to use your opportunities of life, to use the time that God has given you to go around and break up marriages, to break up churches, to break up friendships, to break up families? Some people are just all mouth, and they got a wicked tongue, and they know how to use it in regard to sowing, to planting seeds that sprout up in division and wicked discord. God says in Proverbs 6, it's one of the things, one of the chief things that he hates is a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Those that sow strife and sow discord. What are we sowing? What are we planting for our future? The Bible says in Proverbs 22, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. Not rewards, not glory. At least not good rewards. Job 4 says, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. It comes back on you in one way or another, as we see with wicked Haman in the Bible and others. What you plant, you will reap. And it'll be a whole harvest of it. The Bible says some just sow the wind. They're just idle. They're not doing anything. Not anything of value. It says in Hosea 8, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Look at the slothful in the book of Proverbs, those that don't sow, those that do not plant, those that do not take advantage of their season. They're not sowing in the spring. And what do they reap? They reap a whirlwind of nothingness, a whirlwind of problems. They reap thorns and thistles and hard times and nothingness. And I'm going to tell you, even the greatest successes in this life are sowing nothing but wind. If it's not for the Lord, if it's not in obedience to the Lord, if it's not in the Lord's will, if it's not to him and for him and of him, listen to what the Lord says about Sodom and Gomorrah. Instead of talking about going after strange flesh, which they did, as Jude speaks of, instead of talking about their great evils, the Lord just concentrates in the Gospels on the fact that they just planted, they builded, They did all of these things, as they did in the days of Noah also before judgment. What were they doing? Well, they were full of sin, but in many ways, they just were not cognizant of the coming judgment of God. They lived life without God. God was not in their thoughts. And even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Living life to self. Living life like there's no consequences. Living life like there's no God. Living life like God does not see everything we do. Some people just go about life and they just work and they go through life with no consideration of God. Nothing is for God. It says in Ecclesiastes 11, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap," as we've seen. Think about that now. Think about how some sow the wind, and some don't do anything. They're just always waiting for that right time, the right time to witness, the right time to be good and holy and repent, the right time to get involved in church work, the right time to build the house of God. It's always pushed off into the future somewhere. But God gets angry. And he says in Haggai, how come it's okay for you right now? How come it's the time right now to build your own house? These higher things of God should always come first. And then God will add all the other to us. We need to be responsible in the earthly affairs of our life. But we need to be prioritized. It says in Hosea 10, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, that hard ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." This is a verse talking about springtime, and this is what springtime should be preaching to us right now, that it is time to sow in righteousness so we can reap a whole lot of mercy. It's time to seek after God. It's time to be renewed. It's time to be revived in him. It's time to make some changes. And the Bible says he will come and rain righteousness upon us. There will be a literal coming soon. But it also means in this life, he will bring us fruit and all the blessings of fruit, which are peace and joy and such like. So let's sow seeds for the future. John Wesley, we don't agree with everything that great Methodist taught doctrinally, but he was a righteous man in so many ways. I read many of his journals as I was younger. He wrote when he turned 86, "I am 86 today, and I can do almost anything ever I could." And he was trying to figure out why he had so much strength, so much youth at 86, so much energy and ability at 86. And he says, "I think it's fresh air. I think it's riding everywhere on a horse. I think it's the fact that I forgive people and purify my mind." And you know, he believed in taking care of himself. He believed in taking care of the temple of his body. And in the spring of life, he prepared. He prepared himself. And I want us to keep this in mind. We need to spring forth in the spring. We need to spring in the spring. In other words, we need to take holy advantage of opportunities, of our prosperity, of God's patience and his mercies. Everywhere we look in springtime, God is preaching renewal, rebirth, resurrection, revival. It's all around us. Are we so hardened and so cold that we can't get motivated even in spring to make changes in our health, in our life, and how much more in deeper things, greater things. It's time for spring cleaning, literally and spiritually. We've cluttered our life with so much junk, so many things that we can't breathe, and all the good things are getting choked. It's the same with our lives spiritually. In all things, whether it's earthly, lesser things. Springtime is a time to fix your house, your yard, your fences in a greater way. But God forbid that we neglect the more specific things of God, the higher things in our life, in our family, our church. Those things that need renewal, reviving, strengthening. Let us seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. Let us put God first. This word spring, a verb from Etymology Online, I think it's important for us to understand what it means. From Old English, to leap. Isn't that something? To spring means to leap up, to jump. As in a fountain or spring where the water burst forth. It comes from an Old Saxon, an Old High German word, which means to jump, to hasten. So the noun for the season of springtime, they say, is an act or time of springing or appearing. The first appearance, the beginning, the birth, the rise, or origin. The notion is of the spring of the year, when the year springs forth, when plants begin to rise and trees begin to bud. Springing time is what it was called. We call it springtime. It was springing time. The time of the year when most plants that have been dormant over the fall and winter finally begin to grow again and spring forth from the earth. Even the word itself springs forth from our mouth. It bursts forth. The dormant buds awaken. Although God's preaching all around us, I thought it'd be interesting to read some 19th century messages by preachers on springtime. Talmage, a great moral preacher, he says spring is the type of hope, of new life, of looking forward. The motto of spring is look forward to new and better things after a long, hard winter. Hope is the text of the sermon which springtime preaches to us. So it is that the best and brightest springtime ever comes to our hearts after the sharpest and darkest winter. Buxton, another preacher in 1875, says this spring season is a time of awakening, of new life, of renewal of all things. It is the baptism of the earth. Let this springtime be a new starting point in our lives. Pray that the Lord Jesus, who is risen indeed, will raise you out of the cold grave of indifference into the warm spring of love towards God. Pray that he may touch every cold, hard, fruitless nature amongst us and make it bring forth flowers and fruits pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. Pray that he may renew in us by his Holy Spirit all that the dark, stormy winter of sin has destroyed. As we trace this word spring in the King James Bible, I want you to look at Mark chapter 4, verse 8. Other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth, some 30, some 60, and some 100. Oh, there will be fruit bearers. There are people that took the Lord's word, and they weren't just hearers, they were doers. In the fear of God and hope of future reward and love for the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sins, they set out to bring forth fruit. And there will be people at the judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to be crowned with glory and honor. Some brought forth 60, some 30, some 100-fold. What excuse will we have in that day? All of our excuses will go out the window because there'll be people right there next to us that were in even worse places than we were. Even worse occasions and positions. Yet they brought forth fruit. In verse 26 of Mark 4, he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and he should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how." You just leave the increase to God. His prophecies are coming to pass, and soon the kingdom will be here. His coming will be here. And in our daily lives, we labor, we work, we do things for God, we sow. And before we know it, we're reaping the blessings. Praise God. It says in Ecclesiastes 11, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." You won't always have the opportunity, perhaps, to do good in the same way. And it's saying also, you might fall into evil later when you will need God's blessing in your life, God's mercies in your life. And many times it'll be the people that you help that will turn and help you. Certainly God will look down upon you and have mercy. We found out from Isaiah 58 that if we fast and do the outward form of things, and we don't neglect the greater things of God, such as love and mercy and justice and due process to others, then he tells us, our light and health shall spring forth. He says in Isaiah 58:8, if you remember, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward." You know, every single morning is a type of spring, regardless of the season. The Bible speaks of the spring of the day. He goes on in Isaiah 58 to tell us in verse 11, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." A spring of water springs forth out of the ground. We have springs here in the Ozarks and far away from houses in the woods, and the rain will come down many times and run down the mountainside and through the mountain, actually, and it'll come out in another place, and oh, it's wonderful water. I've been drinking it for 10 years, and what a blessing that is. You can't do that in every place, but I praise God for the ability to do that here. A few chapters over in Isaiah chapter 61, he says, "For I, the Lord, love judgment, and I hate robbery for burnt offering." Wouldn't it be horrible to bring God an offering, yet you are robbing people? Isn't it terrible to not give people due process and to be a false accuser, a slanderer, yet you go and worship God with the outward form of things? God says he hates that. He can't stand it. But he does say in verse 11, "As the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." That is, if we will do judgment and love and mercy, as well as the outward forms. You know, we're told in Job chapter 5 that although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. It was said in Job 5 that trouble doesn't just spring out of the ground. Now, we know the friends of Job were often cruel in their judgments toward Job, and they did falsely accuse him many times. Yet their words are quoted by Paul in some places. Isn't that interesting? As inspired scripture. See, many of their words can be taken as true if we take them in the right sense. Not necessarily how they were applying it to Job, but some of what they said was true nonetheless, if you take it in the right sense. So what we can learn here, when it says, neither does trouble just spring out of the ground, that it's in God's providence that troubles come to us. Sometimes it is for our sins, maybe more than we realize. But oftentimes it's not for our sins. It's for a testing or some other reason that God allows it, a strengthening or as an example to others and all of these things. But in any case, we need to be patient. We need to pray and we need to endure in faith when trouble comes. And God forbid that we make the trouble come. It says in Hosea chapter 10, they have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock. God says, you want to see something spring up? What you've been sowing has not been love. It has not been judgment. It has not been justice in the right way. You're swearing falsely. You're being a false accuser. You're being a sower of discord. And judgment will spring up. They think they're getting away, but judgment will spring up. You know, this is happening to our nation. There are many people that are looking at the news today and looking at what's happening. And they're saying, how can this be? It's as if this just sprang upon us. As if it just sprung up in our nation. How can we have in our nation all that's taking place? In many ways, it's a judgment. A headline says in the Mail, outrage as Biden proclaims Easter Sunday as Trans Day of Visibility. You've got to be kidding me. I'm no fan of all the pagan nonsense that's attached to Easter or any of these other so-called holy days. All these pagan fertility goddess celebrations and things. But this is just horrible. It is just horrible. In springtime, when we should be looking at a picture all around us of the reality of our Lord's resurrection. And this wicked so-called president proclaims Trans Day. Trans Day of Visibility. As White House bans children from submitting religious-themed Easter egg designs at an annual event for military families. God forbid, I'm not into any Easter egg. But look at this. These people are just trying to be as wicked as they can be. Biden, a devout Catholic, also delivered a scathing attack on Republicans while stressing that, quote, transgender Americans are part of the fabric of our nation. Yeah, they're part of the fabric of it now. Babylonian fabric, pagan fabric, debauchery fabric. But extremists, that's another word for fundamentalist, but extremists are proposing hundreds of hateful laws that target and terrify transgender kids and their families, silencing teachers, banning books, and even threatening parents and doctors and nurses with prison for helping parents get care for their children, he said in a press release. Care for their children. Mutilating their bodies, deceiving them with wicked, pagan, androgynous propaganda. And that's called care. Just like baby killing is called care for women. At the same time, he says, an epidemic of violence against transgender women and girls, especially women and girls of color. Boy, he knows all the Marxist classes, doesn't he? The Marxist victim classes that they create. It continues to take too many lives. He didn't mention about the raging, murdering transgenders that are murdering people. Let me be clear, he says. All of these attacks are un-American and must end. I'm going to tell you what, if that's un-American, I want nothing to do with modern America. But it's not un-American. Our forefathers said that if you ever, even some that weren't even devout followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had enough sense in regard to natural law to said that if you ever walk away from righteousness and standards of natural law, that we're going to end up being cursed in this nation, and the Constitution is not made for anyone but a moral people. In other words, it was a blessing upon our nation because of the God-fearing men and women that built this nation. And there was a prosperity that came from that because of God's blessing. But look what's happening now. Look what this wicked president has uttered. Or those who control him told him to utter. Romans 1 shows us what happens to a nation, a people, how they degenerate. And so it shows us that we're already under judgment, with more coming. We turn from the knowledge of God. We brought evolution into the schools and other replacements for truth and God. And it brought to the nation a reprobate mind. Reprobate minds everywhere. Lesser sins lead to greater sins. See, back in the early 20s and 30s, you had fundamental Baptist warning. And they were mocked by the press, mocked by the liberals, mocked by liberal Christians. They said, I'm so sure we're not going to have a sexual decadent revolution. You say this immodesty will lead to mass fornication and killing of babies and pretty soon the sins of the Grecian and Roman empires ending in sodomy. And they mocked these fundamental Christians, these fundamental Baptists, these preachers that said, can't you even see history as well as the Bible to show that once you go this path of immodesty, once you go this path of decadence, once you take these first steps, do you see where it's going to end? It's always been the same and it will be rapid. They were replaced by new evangelicals. See, many of these evangelicals were funded by rich billionaire New World Order foundations and agendas to purposely destroy the fabric of our nation, to purposely destroy churches and the family unit. Relax, they say, these evangelicals of the 30s, 40s, and 50s, and so on. Look at the wine. That's okay. Don't be a fundamentalist. Stand for the fundamentals of the faith, but don't be a fundamentalist. You can come nigh the strange women. And you sisters, you can dress like strange women. It's okay. Enjoy the music about strange women and about sin. Ignore God's warnings about making provision for the flesh. And what happened? What happened? The immodesty led to fornication, which led to baby killing. Cross-dressing and such like led to sodomy. These preachers saw what would arise a half a century or a century later. Then in the 90s, after disco, after AIDS arose, they're having pride parades in the city streets as they do vile things that I can't even say from the pulpit, with children in the parade with them, in front of children. Vileness that cannot even be spoken right on the city streets of America with city officials, with the mayors, those on the city council, walking the streets with them, riding in the cars with them, as all of this debauchery is being done right in front of children. They don't say a word about it. They begin to invade family events, anywhere where there's children. They go after the children. And barely a Christian anywhere would say a word of protest as their streets are filled with such debauchery. I was jailed not for violence, but for walking through a police line, because they didn't want me to preach against the homosexuals, the sodomites. They wanted to rob me of my First Amendment rights. And not only that, my mandate from the Lord Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the highest authority. Now, not many years later, we see what the president is saying. We see what gyms and schools are allowing in restrooms, locker rooms, elementary school libraries. Women getting raped, putting trans in prisons with women and causing all that wickedness to take place. It's now sprung up. People say, how did this happen? It's as if it has sprung up out of nowhere. No, I'm going to tell you something. It was left to grow. I said on the radio at the Rangers Stadium during their first and only gay day they ever had. They said, why are you here? I said, because it's wrong, because it's wicked, because God judges this type of thing. And what's around the corner is pedophilia and bestiality and other vile things that are going to follow. And I was mocked. I'm going to tell you, a nation that accepts fornication and no-fault divorce and adultery but wants to draw the line at sodomite marriage and sodomy, they soon will embrace sodomy and sodomite marriage. But then they want to embrace sodomy and sodomite marriage, but they want to draw their line in the dirt. But then that root grows under that dirt. And now they have to start drawing a new line, embracing more and more of pedophilia and bestiality and such like, as we just fall into sewer, fall into the hell that this nation's destined for. If there's not a revival, Satan just keeps moving the line further and further until you end up with Psalms chapter 9. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. You say, well, everybody in the nation's not a Christian. Hey, they're still responsible for knowing God to get God's relative blessings. We need to try to get as many of them saved as we can. But even Nineveh, even the city of Nineveh of Assyria, how wicked can you be? They repented and started doing some relative righteousness, and God had mercy on them. I tell you what, we can't go after the things that are unseen. We have to have due process. We have to give charity and due process and justice. But we can deal with what's seen, folks. When they're in your streets doing such wicked things, and you can't even get a Christian to go down and hand out tracts and pray. You can't get a Christian to go down and say, this is wrong. What have they done to the Christians of our world? What have they done to the Christians of America? Through constant propaganda to make people so afraid of speaking up and speaking out and letting their light shine. We can certainly stand against the evil that has been manifested. It says in Proverbs 25, the north wind driveth away rain, so does an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. The Bible says if you just give it angry countenance, you can drive away backbiting. You telling me you can't even give an angry countenance at sodomy and debauchery and all of these terrible things? You say, I'm too afraid to say something. Can you at least give an angry countenance? Do you have to be so accepting that you disgust the Lord? Silence and passivity brings evil upon families and churches and nations. Evil springs forth in a thousand new manifestations when good people allow Satan's propaganda and their own love of comfort to tempt them to do nothing. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16, O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? Can't you look out your window? Can't you read the headlines and say, you know, I think it's time for Christians to start preaching righteousness. Preach the gospel by all means. Call people to eternal salvation, but also warn them of judgment and relative judgment and eternal judgment upon our land. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, looking diligently. Now think about that. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. See, God has grace in our lives. And it doesn't just mean the grace that he shows us to give us eternal life. This is saying that after you're saved, God has gracious power for us to live holy. And if somebody around you is not availing themselves of that power, that gracious power, and they begin to fail of the grace of God, they're not letting God work in their life. They're not walking in God's spirit toward righteousness and fruit of holiness. They're failing of the grace of God. So the devil, through the flesh, is working evil inside of them. And we are to watch for that happening. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up, there's our word, springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It brings trouble. It brings trouble to a church body, to a family. A root of bitterness can spring up. And not everybody, but many end up defiled. Paul does say that a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. That one wicked fornicator, a believer, by the way, in Corinth. Paul said if you don't root that stuff out, that wicked root, it'll destroy them. It'll destroy everybody. The sin will spread. Now, I believe the root of bitterness is a person. It's as if the person was righteous and had a good testimony, and the next thing you know, they're springing up into wickedness. And many become defiled. Deuteronomy shows that it's a person here. Deuteronomy 29 says, lest there should be among you a man, or a woman, or a family, or a tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Now, I do believe, like many old commentators, that the root of bitterness begins in a person's heart, and it springs up into their life and their actions, and then they become the bitter root that springs up in the church. Benson, for example, says, he primarily intends, lest there be any person. He may mean, however, lest there be evil dispositions such as covetousness, ambition. Think about that now. Anger, malice, envy, revenge. And this should spring up in any person or number of persons and destroy the peace and harmony of the Christian society. Again, I believe in Hebrews 12 that we are to watch, we are to look diligently for an evil root, because they can spring up and defile many. And these are people. But what ends up being manifested in the person, so they become a bitter root, begins in their own hearts. You need to keep your hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You need to watch over your thoughts. Are you growing covetous for somebody else's wife or husband or something you shouldn't have? Are you growing ambitious in a sinful way? Are you full of malice and hate because of envy? Are you full of wicked retribution and malice because you didn't get your way. These things can, after being watered in the hearts of people, can spring up in the person, and they suddenly manifest themselves above ground, and they defile many, especially those that before had a testimony for righteousness. They can lead astray many and influence many. We need to watch for these things. Back in the Carolina Pines, where I was raised as a young teen equestrian camp counselor, there were times when we went barefoot or we wore those silly flip-flops. Much of the ground near the cabins was covered in dark pine straw. And sometimes these roots of the pine trees would spring up, and it was misery to stump your toes on one of those roots. The case in Hebrews is far worse. It's poisonous roots, a poisonous person who has poison in their heart. It spreads like whooping cough or COVID. And we are to look diligently and try to catch it quickly and root out the root. We're not responsible for what we can't see, but we have to have due process, even when we suspect what's going on. But the more diligent we can be to root out the defiled troublemakers, the less others are going to be infected or harmed. It's a delicate process of having due process and charity, but also being vigilant and diligent on the other side. Jameson and Fawcett and Brown commentary says, so long as it is hidden under the earth, it cannot be remedied. But when it springs up, it must be dealt with boldly. Hebrews 12 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. J.A. Sice, in the 19th century, great preacher, says the allusion is to a time, talking about Song of Solomon, in which the earth has laid off its wintry robes, the season of blossoms, of opening flowers, of expanding leaves, of blessed change, of joyous promise, of singing birds. It's the season of new and tender beginnings, everything that has aught of tenderness in it. The leaves are young, the plants are young, the grass is young, the flowers are young, and everything not young seems to renew its youth. It's the period of lambs, of nesting for the birds, of bringing forth for nearly all the beasts of the field. It's the period of revival and new life, when the deadened roots take another start, when the bruises of the downtrodden plant are repaired, when a fresh impulse touches all things with healing and beauty. It's a precious and important season, the season in which our being makes its start for all that is to follow. If there is no right planting in the springtime, there can be no right fruitage and no glad harvest. An ill springtime makes an ill year, and a misimproved, misdirected youth leads to your whole life being ruined. Springtime is the great commencing time for everything the year is to produce. It is God's fixed time for such commencements. If not improved, the opportunity passes. Springtime is lost. The after year must feel and mourn the consequences. Parents, he says, mistake if they do not take advantage of this period in their child's childhood and youth to teach them the fear of the Lord. He's showing springtime is like the spring of life. A garden neglected in springtime brings a harvest of weeds, and the soul neglected in early life is almost sure to become a sorrow and a disgrace. Looking at that text in Song of Solomon 2, listen to these words. For lo, the winter is past, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. And then notice these words. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Why does he talk about foxes spoiling the vines, and not just the vines, but the tender grapes, because it's springtime. Things are green. Things are tender. The vine's a picture of the family, of young converts, these tender grapes, of children, of new disciples of various ages of maturity. And what we're learning from Song of Solomon is you have to watch. Springtime is beautiful and glorious, but you have to watch for the foxes the little foxes even, that will destroy everything that's tender, everything that's young. See, the Bible says in Titus 3, a man that is a heretic, that is a divider, a troublemaker, after the first and second admonition, reject. That means cast him out of the church. Paul says in Acts 20, for I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. But they're not just going to enter in. The Bible says in verse 30, he goes on to say, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. He's saying you're going to have people, even in your own churches, that will arise with the spirit of Absalom and Adonijah, lusting for power and control to draw disciples after them. Barnes, in his commentary, says, among the Ephesians, as among the Corinthians, there might be parties formed. There might be men influenced by ambition, men under the influence of ambition or for the love of power or popularity. They begin to form parties in the church, produce divisions and distractions, and they greatly retard its internal prosperity and mar its peace. Clark tells us they make schisms or rents in the church in order to get a party to themselves. We need to watch for roots. We need to watch for little foxes. The Bible says, take the little foxes. That means capture them. Do not allow them to destroy the fruit. Do not allow them to draw away disciples after themselves with these schisms. We have to watch. The quicker you can get a hold of the bitter root and root it out, the better. But you got to do it without going against due process, proper justice. Boy, I tell you, we need to spring forward. Satan's going to try to discourage you. Let this spring be a picture to us that we need to spring forward. Don't allow Satan to discourage you. Our attitude when slandered, when attacked, when trouble arises, it should not be dejection or passivity. The Lord says, no, you got to spring. We found out that the meaning of the word spring means to leap forward. Listen to what he says in Luke 6. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice you in that day, and leap for joy. That means to spring up, leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Oh, let us spring forth with righteousness. Let us spring forth with sowing good seed. Let us spring forth with hope and reward. And the Bible does say that judgment begins at the house of God. The Bible does say the same Lord Jesus that resurrected and ascended into heaven is coming again in like manner. He will first come to the clouds and then finally will come down and reign upon this earth. Paul says in Philippians 3, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's the first resurrection. He already had the second resurrection. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. It's time to move forward. If you've sinned, get up. Ask God for mercy and move forward while you still have breath before the Lord comes. Before you lose your life, move forward. I tell you what, there's a millennium coming, which is the spring of all eternity. I want to close with Song of Solomon one more time, and I want you to listen to these words very carefully. Chapter 2, the voice of my beloved. Oh, his voice is about to sound forth right now. It's already speaking through his word, through nature, through the signs of the times. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Praise God. The Lord's about to spring forward. He's about to spring forward. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. He's looking down through the windows of heaven. He's saying, I'm about to come. I'm about to come. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Folks, that's the rapture. That is the catching away, whatever you want to call it. Like Enoch before the flood, this is a catching away. Watch and pray always, he says in Luke 21:36, that you may be found worthy to escape all of these things. You say, I don't believe anybody's going to escape like Enoch did. Would he mind if I pray for it? The Bible says we ought to pray not to enter into temptation. And the Bible says, because you have kept the word of my patience, Revelation 3:10, I will keep you from the hour that's coming upon all the earth to try them. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, the voice of the turtle is heard in our land, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. God's calling his church, his true remnant. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. This is the persecuted church. The church that's in the hills. Church that's in the wilderness. God's people. Standing for righteousness. Being slandered. Being persecuted. And then he tells us in verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Not only should we root out the foxes and the wolves and those full of ambition that are trying to destroy the peace of a church, but I'm telling you right now, the Lord is going to root out these foxes. The Lord's going to do it himself. There are foxes going around, even among God's people, that are spoiling the vines, spoiling the tender grapes. And he says right here that he's going to take them. So what people don't understand is that the rapture, the pre-trib rapture, the Lord is going to catch away whatever is ripe, whatever is ready. But judgment begins at the house of God. He's also going to rapture some that are true believers, but they're going to be raptured to judgment. They're going to be taken also, but to judgment. And it's not going to go good. And then there are going to be some green, some lukewarm that are left behind. We're told that. So three things will happen at the pre-trib rapture. Disobedient Christians that are really, really disobedient and making a mess and hurting people, they're going to be taken and judged. That could be any moment. Righteous, holy Christians that are faithful are going to be taken to glory and praise. And some are going to be left behind. If you walk out to a plum tree or a peach tree and something's rotten, you take it off the tree. If something's ripe, you take it in to use. If something's green, you leave it behind for the sun, the tribulation heat. My final verse for you is in Matthew 24. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, and that can be any moment, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and listen to this, shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. See, he's hurting the vines. He's hurting the tender grapes. He's that root of bitterness that's defiling many. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. No, I don't believe that's an eternal loss of salvation. But I tell you what, it's a loss of prize, it's a loss of reward, and it is a punishment. The same Jesus that can judge the Corinthians now in this life can judge them when judgment begins at the house of God. It is coming. Anybody that calls that heresy is calling our Lord a heretic. Dear Holy Father, help us watch. Help us be ready. Help us be looking for your coming, but also looking among us, Father, for any that would arise among us or outside of us that would pluck up good fruit, that would take the tender grapes and deceive them or lead them astray, that would destroy families and bring strife, destroy disciples after them. Lord, we do pray. We know one day you'll take them. But we pray, God, we can be diligent. Let this spring remind us that we all need revival. We need renewal. We need to confess our sins and get rid of them, Lord, and grow in you. And look forward to that day, God, when there will be a glorious resurrection of this earth as well as your people. In Jesus' holy name, amen.